continue to talk about non-agenda worship. I'm going to pose a question, and I'm going to have, I'd like two or three of you just to give a brief description, one of sort of what God is teaching you about non-agenda worship, maybe even how you would define it, and adding to what I've been saying, and maybe some of the results, some of the outcomes, some of the experience. So let that percolate for a moment, and I want to call on you because I can't tell you, I don't think I've ever been more excited about what I'm preaching. Because I feel like if we get this, this is what sets us on course. This is a launching point. This is a daily launching point. And I just want us to get it. Our first value that we talk about in this church is to be intimately connected with Christ and each other. And that intimate connection with Christ, the reason I have you, our first church-wide goal was to get in the gospel every day, is because I want you to encounter Jesus. I mean, I'm all for the principles of Scripture, and it's there, and He'll teach us those things, but I want you to encounter Him. There's no better place to encounter Jesus than in the gospels. So that's why we do that. Of course, it builds from there. But we've added to this a Lenten devotion of, I've asked you for 10 minutes of non-agenda worship, and I know for many of you it's gone past that. But let me just share one of the things that jumped out in Scripture this week concerning the importance of non-agenda worship. Romans chapter 1, really verse 21. And when this reading came up this week, I wasn't excited about it. I'm going to be real, because this is about a society in decline. And it's sort of depressing to read, because it's just like you could just put, you know, our country in just every margin as you go down the list here. And so, but when I was reading this, something jumped out that I just never paid attention to before. And, you know, why judgment came. And we tend to focus on like the verses 28 on, and it's got this list of really just sins. But the sins are more symptoms here. And here is one of the causes as we look up here in verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. And I want to key in on this phrase, or give thanks to Him. I mean, that right there, pointing to why a society begins to spiral in decline as they quit giving thanks to Him. And when we quit giving thanks, what does it indicate about our heart? You know, that's the question. What does it indicate about the condition of our heart when we're not giving God thanks? When we're looking to someone or something else for security, for purpose, for affection. I believe a heart that quits giving thanks begins to wander and look for other places for security, other people, other things, other circumstances. And the result, of course, is the bondage of idolatry, as we see on down in this chapter. All right, well, today I'm going to talk about five outcomes in my own life. I'm going to call them heart increases, and what God is doing in my own heart through non-agenda worship. But before I go there, I want to open the floor for a moment. I want to hear from you. I've been asking some of you as I've passed by you, just tell me about how non-agenda worship is going, and that's been rich for me. It's encouraged me. So let me, for a moment, open the floor. A few of you share about your experience in non-agenda worship, putting it in your own words. Yes, Laurie. Amen. You handled a contentious situation very gracefully. I think I'm going to say it in my own words about increases in my own heart that's happening through non-agenda worship. And it is transformational. Someone else. Yes, sir, Rick. Amen. It's one of the fruits, isn't it? It just takes the attention off of us and onto Him. I mean, that's a good way to look at non-agenda worship. Gene? Amen. Amen. Anyone else before I get on with the message? Dr. Tim? Amen. Suzanne, you were going to say something? Amen.
The first one was available in March, so that was that. And then my brother was in the hospital, my other brother lost his job, so there's been a lot of huge torrential storms going on in my life. And again,
Hmm.
So, unbeknownst to me, a doctor called my friend and said, Denise, I've got this job in administration. She said, I don't know anything about that stuff. And she said, well, what about your friend Suzanne? A week after all this, with all family members, so I've interviewed with three different people. I have a job, by the way. I found out this week that not only did someone try to undercut that, they tried to bring in someone that they wanted to have a job, and
amen.
And then the doctor came in, and because I'm leaving, and I've got manuscript to finish for him, and so we were chatting. It's the first time I've been relaxed in a year and a half in that building. Because it's just a struggle. And we talked and got some things wrapped up. And he said, you know, let me know about Patrick. When she has her follow-up, you let me know. And he discussed her, you know, her condition. So, again, a free medical opinion about my daughter's health condition from literally a world-famous neurosurgeon who took personal interest in me and my family. So I wasn't in neurosurgery to learn to be a writer or to do anything. I've worked with a young girl that has got problems. My other boss that left had problems and now counts me as a close friend, calls me when she needs prayer. It wasn't about me. It was about everybody else. But God used that time in a hellish situation to bring such glory and honor. I will be thankful for the rest of my life.
Amen. Amen. A year and a half. And all God's goodness intertwined there. I'm calling non-agenda worship my definition of singing that duet with the Holy Spirit about how much the Father loves us and has been faithful to us. Being conscious about that so that His love, the height, the depth, the width, and the breadth of His love is not just conceptual. It's experiential. He wants it to be experiential. He wants it to be daily experiential. He knows we need that. Daily. That He wants to confirm to us. He wants to show you how faithful He's been to you and how much He loves you and how He's been loving on you through hellish situations. So these are five heart increases I've experienced in my own life. You've said it in your own words. One is an increase, and this sounds like, well, why would you want this? An increase in lament. I'm going to read a scripture from Psalm 119. An increase in lament. Psalm 119, verse 67. And David is talking about, you know, what he's learned through his own suffering. But I want you to see how he describes the rebellious or the insolent. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my heart I kept your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat. The result of sin, one of the results of sin is a callous heart, a heart that doesn't feel. And when your heart starts to become alive, and this can take place in this non-agenda worship setting, what happens is you begin to feel. You begin to lament when there's brokenness around you. You begin to lament when there's sin abounding. When there's relationships that are fractured, when people are in bondage, you find yourself lamenting. And it's a burden. What you are taking on is the heart of Christ in that moment. Non-agenda worship positions us to feel what He feels. Do you hear me? Non-agenda worship positions us to feel what He feels. He was a man of sorrow acquainted with grief. And His sorrow and His grief had to do with the brokenness of people, the pain, the suffering, the bondage. And so that's what begins to happen to us in this place of non-agenda worship. We're touched by the brokenness and neediness around us. Listen to me. And this is key to what Laurie was saying a moment ago about what some her colleagues said about her handling a contentious situation gracefully. This is what happens when we're in this place of feeling what he feels. We're touched by brokenness and neediness instead of being agitated by it. We're touched by brokenness and neediness instead of being agitated and irritated by it. Because typically, I don't know about you, but I can react to symptoms, right? Symptoms of people's behavior, their fleshly behavior, their sin. And the sin is symptomatic of a heart and a life that's broken. But God wants to position me to feel what he feels and respond with grace. Lament keeps us connected with Christ's heart and his response. Being in that place of worship. One of my children this week came to me. I told him, I said, one of you are going to be in my sermon today. They said, who? I said, I'm not telling you, but I'm going to keep it anonymous. One of them came to me and they were just agitated about this classmate. This person agitates me, infuriates me, bothers me. And, you know, I had a little knowledge of the background of this young person that was agitating them. And I didn't get into specifics. That wouldn't have been appropriate. But I said, I want you to know that there is severe suffering and brokenness here. And a lot of what you see is symptomatic of a heart that's in a very difficult place. And what I challenged my child to do, I said, I want you to pray for an opportunity to minister grace to this person in truth. But I knew it has to begin in prayer. A lecture's not sufficient because we're dealing with a heart. And I knew for my own child that they needed to pray and ask for the Father's heart so they wouldn't just react in agitation, irritation. You see, when we respond in agitation and irritation, that connects us with our fleshly nature and our fleshly response. God the Father wants us to have his heart, feel his heart, lament suffering, and really address the issue at hand. I got to substitute for his class this past weekend. We have this senior class at Restoration Academy that happens to be one of our more difficult classes. No other way to state it. And for a number of reasons, and they're just, we use words very apathetic, listless, just you could just pour out your heart and it's like, where is this going? It's those faithful just seeds you're casting out there, going, where's the increase? And I just kind of went in there just prepared for battle when I was substituting for him and prayed up and spent my time in non-agenda worship. And what I felt happen when I went in there was I was blown away by the neediness and brokenness of this class. All the other symptoms were there. But I felt like in that moment I was grateful. I said, Lord, I believe I'm feeling what you feel. And I want to respond with lament. I want to respond with grace and not just be caught up with my own irritation and agitation, because that no good thing comes from that. It's neat that Laurie said she didn't even realize she handled it gracefully. That's just being caught up in the Spirit, right? Someone else realizes how contentious that was. She was just like, she dealt with it with grace. As her heart was positioned to have the heart of Christ. That's number one, an increase in lament. Number two is an increase in my prayers through the course of the day. That sounds really simple. This is just what's happening to me. I'm sure it's happening to you. And there are two ways I see an increase. One is frequency. The other is boldness. Frequency and boldness. By everything in prayer, back to our text that we're talking about in Philippians 4, verse 6. By everything in prayer, every need that comes across our path, we could say probably the two most powerful words on earth, let's pray. Because I don't know about you, but when people bring needs to me, my general knee jerk is to try to figure out a solution. That's really arrogant. It's very insufficient. My spiritual knee-jerk needs to be, let's pray. I know the one who knows the answer, and I may be a part of the answer. God may use me. God may use something else. But let's begin where we got to begin. Let's pray. a physical need, a whatever, an emotional need, something we don't understand, confounding. Let's pray. I would love that this week from this parish comes about 200 let's prays as you go out into your week. You know what I'm saying? So someone comes up at work and says, this is going on, let's pray. I got a doctor's appointment this week, let's pray. My marriage is struggling, let's pray. Let's pray. There's nothing more powerful that you can offer than asking the Heavenly Father, that becoming our spiritual knee-jerk. Let us be a parish who's known for that. Consistently turning to the Father and asking on behalf of others. And watch Him confirm His goodness to them. Because He desires to do that. Increase in boldness. Let's look at Mark chapter 11. I love these passages. I really love how theologians try to explain them away. I just take it for what it says. This is the miracle where Jesus curses the fig tree and the disciples are like, wow, that's really cool and powerful. And he's look how he directs their attention. Mark 11 verse 21. Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass. It will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have it, and it will be yours. I just take that at face value. And I know I pray amiss. George Whitfield said, there's not a prayer that I pray that's not tainted with my sin. So it's all there. But we ask, and we keep on asking, and we keep on asking with boldness. Like Sarah said, Lord, I'm believing you this year that Planned Parenthood is going to shut down. Or what Father Terry said, I'm believing you and I'm asking you to pray with me that Diane Dursis will come to Christ. That will be a miracle. But it can happen. I find myself waking up in the morning and saying, Lord, I pray that not one crime happened in Fairfield today. Not one. And then I step back and I go, I know there are 115,000 appointments to kill babies in the womb today. I'm praying that not one will occur, that you'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the mothers to the children. It's a mountain. Let's cast some mountains into the sea on behalf of others and watch God do it and stand back like our bishop said, start looking for it. He'll show us how He's moving mightily. An increase in frequency and boldness. I know this is happening to you. I'm just putting it into words. All right, the third increase that I'm finding in my own life, increase in in-depth repentance. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Another one of our readings this week. I wish and I don't wish that y'all knew how incredibly sinful and insufficient I am. So when I'm sitting up here and I'm talking about increases, I'm really grateful for God's grace. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. This is Paul. He's talking about really the arrogance, the hypocrisy of the Jews, or really their entitlement, because they were born into this lineage that they were entitled to God's goodness and kindness. And he says to them, or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? That's the beauty. This is what happens in non-agenda worship. You go to Him, and I hope that He's confronting your legalism like He is mine. I don't care what kind of day you had the day before, He doesn't love you any less. And you go to Him, and He's lavishing His love on you, and He's showing you His goodness, and you realize you don't deserve it, and it just leads to a place of deeper repentance. God, take those things out of my life that I'm looking to other than you. He has a right to be jealous, because nobody compares to Him. And His purpose and His plan that He has for you and for me. Let me flip here. One of the scriptures that put me on my face in repentance this week came from Jeremiah. I don't know if you've been doing those readings, but Jeremiah chapter 2, and he's really challenging the Israelites, and he says, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride. And I just literally in my living room, got on the floor, and I was like, Lord, have mercy, I want that devotion, I want that first love delight in you. Stir that place up, Lord. Love as a bride, that excitement, that romance, that beauty. Lord, stir that up in me, that first love delight in you. It goes on down to say, this is in verse 5, it says, and they went after worthlessness. I thought, how many things in my life do I pursue that are absolutely worthless? A waste of time, a waste of affection, a waste of emotion. Lord, take those things from me that are worthless, those pursuits that are worthless, those things that I pursue for security and affection and provision that are not of you. That place of in-depth repentance, getting in God's presence, and we're not dealing with peripheral symptoms here. We're dealing with the attitude of the heart. We're dealing with fear. We're dealing with doubt. We're dealing with insecurity and anxiety. And the Holy Spirit is gently and lovingly getting down in there and showing us the root of the stuff and saying, just confess it. Just confess it for freedom's sake. Confess it for joy's sake and for peace's sake, that you might have everything that the Father has for you this day. So it increases our in-depth repentance, if we'll just put ourselves into His presence. Next to last, increase in our spiritual senses. Increase in our spiritual senses. Psalm 34. I love this verse. Verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. What I'm finding is my spiritual taste buds are coming alive. I'm tasting and I'm seeing that the Lord is good, and I'm seeing His goodness everywhere, because guess what? It is everywhere. The earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. That hellish place at UAB, He's there with goodness. In my spiritual, in that coming from that place of non-agenda worship, my spiritual taste buds are coming alive. And I'm tasting more of Him and His goodness. And it's creating this appetite for more. Our spiritual senses become keener. And we begin to recognize His miraculous provision and intervention. Even in bad stuff. You know what I find myself saying when something difficult happens? I find myself stepping back and saying, what could have happened? I'll give you a what could have happened story. We've got some renovation going on in our house. And it's wonderful. It's a gift, but it's hard because they're like tearing out ceilings and wallpaper, and it's dusty, and we've got kids running around, you know. So the work crew leaves. I'm putting Levi out of bed. This was earlier this week. And I'm just in his room, and I don't know what I'm doing, but he's over there by the window, got a book and some toys, and I put his PJs on and everything, and then he says, ouch, and he comes to me, and his finger's bleeding. It's just a little bitty cut, you know, and I'm thinking, wow, how did that happen? Well, one of the razor blades that was used to scrape the wallpaper was in his room on his floor. I had a conversation with the workers the next day with grace. Nonetheless, I walked away from that going, what could have been? After putting, you know, Neosporin and, you know, Band-Aid and all that, just what could have been? How many situations in our life that are difficult where God restrained the power of hell and darkness from having its way? agitating things. You know, we go, man, I hate that. Well, my goodness, we just had eyes to see what he did, what could have been. Taste and see that the Lord is good and what could have been. Increase in our spiritual senses everywhere we look. That's a moon on the horizon on the way to Tuscaloosa. Whatever that is, we're seeing. How many moons, Dr. Key, have we passed and not given thanks? Not seen it as his beautification of our world. We can have our spiritual senses grow and increase. You want that, right? I know I do. Lastly, an increase in my desire to do this the rest of my life. That's simple, isn't it? Psalm 71, verse 18. Listen to this. David says, "So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come." I don't know where I'm going to be 30 years from now. I don't know what I'm going to be doing, but I want to do this. I want to sing that duet with the Holy Spirit and let the Father reveal to me his faithfulness and love and tell it to everybody around me. That's testifying. That's testifying. It's not just giving somebody the four spiritual laws. That's great. They need theology. But they need to understand that God is good, because that's one of the central questions people struggle with. And when they see it, and they see it in your own life, and you're so grateful that you can't help but proclaim it, they want what you have. I don't know. I don't know where I'm going to be. I don't know what I'm going to be doing, but I want to be doing this. And I want it to increase, and I want it to never stop. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.